Be doers of your word and not just hearers of it. As we learn more of who you are, that we might put our trust more in you. That as we learn about what you are doing in us and through us, that we might trust you in all that you're doing. We pray that you'll help us to know you more and more. We thank you that you've given us your word, that you have shared yourself with us. We pray that in Jesus, that by your Spirit, you will help us plant your word deep within us, that it might be fruitful, that we might bring you glory and praise. In Jesus' name, amen. We're well into our series now, actually, that we've been looking through based on sort of the fundamental things that we believe are the essentials of what it is to be a Christian. The things that we ask people if they become a part of our membership, of our church, if they're happy to assent to believing in these things. And when I started this series, we looked at the belief in the Trinity and why it matters. And yet, in honesty, a lot of that sermon was focused on the Father and the Son. But the Bible is clear in teaching us that there is a third person in the Godhead, a third and probably in many ways the least understood person. And throughout the history of the church, throughout all the ages, in different times, in different places, the church has often tended to go to two extremes. Either we forget the Spirit exists just about and treat it as though it's the Father and the Son, or sometimes people have then rediscovered the Spirit and maybe gone a little too far in making everything about the Spirit, almost to the detriment of remembering the Father and the Son. It's important to understand who the Spirit of God is and what he does, because in many ways the Spirit is the one who is closest to us, the one by whom we have relationship with the others. And so this morning the idea, the hope is that we'll get to know him a little better. And we find in our statement of faith these words: we believe in the work and power of the Holy Spirit in bringing people to God, convincing them of the truth, and enabling them to live as God's people. And then there's some verses that go with that. And so we better check what they say, what they purport to say. And so we go to John chapter 3. Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they're born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." And then in John 16 it says, "When he comes, when the Spirit comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because people do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned." In Titus chapter 3, it says, "But when the kindness and love of God our Saviour appeared, he saved us, not because of the righteous things we'd done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Saviour, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life." In 2 Thessalonians 2, Paul writes, "But we ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters, loved by the Lord, because God chose you as first fruits to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. He called you to this through our gospel, that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then last but not least, 2 Peter 1. To God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. Those are the verses that's there, and they're only a part of what the Bible teaches us about the Holy Spirit, who he is, what he's done, and what we should look for, and what difference it makes in our lives. And that does remind me of the first thing, is that the Holy Spirit is him. You might have noticed that in a couple of those phrases there. The word Spirit in the Greek language, it's difficult. English, we don't have gendered terms, but in Greek, everything has a gender. And the word Spirit is a neuter word. And so you would expect it to have a neuter pronoun that goes with it. But where the Spirit is referred to, it's always a masculine pronoun to make it clear to us that the Spirit is not an it. The Spirit, Holy Spirit of God, is a person, not merely a force. The Holy Spirit's been involved in all the works of God, from creation to salvation. And the Holy Spirit is a person who has a will and ideas. And we read in Acts chapter 15, they wrote, "It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to burden you with anything beyond the following requirements." We see the Holy Spirit being credited with decisions and ideas. The Holy Spirit has emotions. We read in Ephesians chapter 4, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you are sealed for the day of redemption." When we think of the Holy Spirit, we don't think of some, you know, nebulous thing like the Force from Star Wars that gives us special powers and all of these sort of things. But it's a person. It is, you know, like the Father and like the Son, the third person of the Godhead. And that person is involved in our lives and relates to us. But we see from Scripture another thing that's important to understand about the Holy Spirit, which is that the Spirit largely does not want to be the center of attention when it comes to the persons of God. Now, it does get confusing talking about persons of God, and it can almost make it sound like there are three separate gods. And we do believe that there is distinctions in the Godhead, that they have different roles that they play, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But that does not change that they are still one God, united in their will and what they're doing in this world. But I say that the Spirit is one that doesn't delight in being the center of attention, and I take this from Scripture. And we read in John chapter 15, verse 26, "When the Advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me." In John 16, "He will glorify me, because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you." 1 John, "This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God." The Spirit delights in pointing us to Jesus, testifying about Jesus. Every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and even now is already in the world. A little later in 1 John, "This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth." And 1 Corinthians 12:3, "Therefore I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, 'Jesus be cursed.' And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit." The Spirit delights in bringing praise to Jesus, in helping us to know more about Jesus, in reminding us of the things that he taught us and the things that he has said. And likewise, the Spirit delights in showing us the Father and in helping us to be known to the Father. Galatians 4, we read, "Because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father." The Spirit that turns our hearts to the Father. These are the things God has revealed to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Ephesians 1, "I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better." The Spirit helps us to know the Father better. And last but not least, Romans 8. "In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans." The Spirit provides that two-way street in that he makes us known to God as well. And the things that are in our hearts, the things that we can't even put into words, the Spirit brings forth in prayer to God. The Holy Spirit does not delight in being the center of attention, but delights in pointing us to the Father and the Son. In many ways, I think the Holy Spirit is like the guys back there in the sound booth. That might be news to you, Pete.
I don't think so.
But we look at the sound booth. Well, most people normally don't look at the sound booth. I do from up here. There's a lot of things that wouldn't happen in this church without the guys back there in the sound booth, but their job is to make everything up here work. And things up here wouldn't happen without them, and they make the people up here look good and sound good and all of those things. And they're quite happy being back there and being not the center of attention. And the Spirit likewise delights in making the Father and the Son the center of attention and turning our hearts to them. And he does it in many ways, and it begins with what we call conviction. Oh. It begins with the fact that the Holy Spirit is the one who brings us to God. They say famously that the first step to breaking an addiction is realizing that you have a problem. But the difficulty with humanity, with the fact that we had sinned and turned against God, is that we couldn't see our problem. We were born in sin. Our human nature is to sin. It's all that we have ever known. And so by our own devices, we could never even know that we had a problem. We could never even know that we needed a Savior. We could never even know that we were enemies of God, that we were facing His judgment. We could never accept a Savior who gave His life for us if we didn't know that we needed saving. And that's where the Spirit steps in. We read in John 16, and this was what we heard before. When the Spirit comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. Prove us to be in the wrong about sin because we haven't believed in Jesus. To prove us to be in the wrong about righteousness and what is right and good. And that was necessary because Jesus was going to the Father and he was no longer there for us to see that is what righteousness is. And so the Spirit does that for us. And he proves us to be in the wrong about judgment, to realize the one that we have put our trust in is the enemy who stands condemned and whose way will lead to death. The Spirit steps in and tells us, "You are a sinner. You need God's help. And the Spirit steps in to tell us that we're a sinner, not in that sense of, you know, that sense of judgment, that sense of making you feel like you'll never be good enough. But the Spirit helps us to see that we have sinned, that we need God's salvation, so that it can bring that salvation to us, so that He can bring. I made a big point of that before, and then I used the wrong one, didn't I? So that He can bring that need to us, so that we can come to Jesus and be set free of our fear, of our sin, of our doubt. When did the Spirit of God convict you first? For some, it was when we were young and we realized. We heard about sin in Sunday school and one day realized sin wasn't just, you know, that kid who punched me at school, but sin was what I did to other people as well. For some of us, it was much later in life when we came to realize, I am a sinner. I need God's forgiveness. Where did the Spirit convict you? It might have convicted you in church, hearing a preacher talk about sin and that we've all fallen short of the glory of God, and you've realized that that was true. And something has spoken in your heart, even more so than the words that were spoken from the pulpit. Or maybe it was as you were reading the Bible, checking it out to see whether it was all true, and you came to realize that maybe compared to other people, I'm doing okay, but compared to God and what He has called us to, I fall very far short. Or maybe it was none of those things. And somewhere completely out of the blue, the lyric of a song, a memory verse, or something even completely unrelated just brought home this sudden realization that you needed God. That you weren't getting there fine on your own. That you needed to be forgiven. That you realized, I'm a sinner. I have rejected God. And I have tried to take His place. I have tried to make myself, put myself in that place of deciding what is right and wrong. Put myself in that place of being in charge of my own life. And what I say is good is right. To realize that Jesus didn't just die for, you know, murderers and addicts and whoever else we might want to put in that category of the serious sinners who seriously need help. But that He died for me. That He died for my sins. My sins that would have sent me to hell. My sins that would have separated me from God, my Creator. Well, that moment that you realized you needed forgiveness, that you needed a Savior, that was the Spirit's work in you. That work of conviction. Like an intervention from family and friends to help us to realize that we need help. And it's wonderful to know. It's something that I think is good for us to know for a couple of reasons. One, it helps us from getting too far ahead of ourselves. Yeah, I look how humble I am. I'm the most humble person in the world. I've realized I'm the biggest sinner. Well, actually, the Spirit helped you realize that. And so we can't get too far ahead of ourselves. But also because sometimes we look to see the Spirit's working in our lives and wonder if the Spirit has been working in us because maybe I don't have one of those spiritual gifts that seems really supernatural, like tongues or healing or prophecy or one of those things. You see the Spirit's work in your life in things that might seem very mundane to us, but make no mistake, that is a miracle. A person who was dead in their sins realizing that they needed God's forgiveness is a miracle and could not happen without the work of the Spirit of God. But it's also a helpful thing to remember in sharing the gospel with those around us. I have had the privilege of sharing the gospel with a few people, and I was thinking in preparing this message of the last life series that we had here at the church and sharing the gospel with some people that had never really heard it before. sharing the news that although they have rejected God, he loves them and he wants to bring them forgiveness, that he gave his life for them and rose again to give them life that never ends. But there have been times in sharing that good news where we just couldn't get somebody past even that first step, that they were a sinner that needed forgiveness, that we've fallen short of the glory of God. You can't get past that entrenched belief. I'm not a bad person. I don't need forgiveness. Sure, I've probably made a few mistakes, but who hasn't? That sort of mentality. And in those situations, we realize that there's no amount of arguing the point that will help people to see it. I'm not saying we give up, but at that point, all we can do is pray. All we can do is pray that the Spirit will come in and help them to realize their need. Because without that, we can't receive what God has done for us. Without that vital work of the Spirit, nobody can be saved. But God hasn't, or the Spirit hasn't just let us know that we needed God's forgiveness and then left us there. But the Spirit has continued to be with us. As it said in the phrase from our statement of faith, he enables us to live as God's people. In the term that's often used in the Bible and was in a number of those passages that we read out, the Spirit sanctifies us. Now, sanctifies is not a word we use particularly often outside of church things. And it kind of sounds, you know, almost a bit intimidating perhaps in some ways. But the word comes from, it's the same word as, same root as the word saint. And it's the same word as holy. So a holy one is a saint. And somebody who is being sanctified is being sanctified, if I can put it that way. And sanctification in the Bible can be a little bit confusing because it is both something that has already happened and is something that is ongoing in our lives. God has made you holy in, you know, when you believed, but God is also still making you holy. He has made you a saint, and he is still making you a saint. We're holy in the sense that we are set apart. And what that's part of what holiness means, something being put aside for a special purpose. We have been set apart by God. And we are being made holy in the sense of being Christ-like, holiness of character in the way that we live. And it's perhaps a little bit like if today or tomorrow, or, you know, I guess it doesn't really matter when, but if all of a sudden King Charles and Prince William happened to die on the same day, Prince George would be the next in line. And he would be the leader of, you know, in many ways, he would be the leader of the British Empire in the sense of he would lead the monarchy. But he's also 9 years old. And he would be, on that day, he would be the first in line. He would be the one who is in that place. But also, he wouldn't be given all of the responsibilities and things straight away. He would be, you know, some things would be given to people in trust to look after until he was the right age to take care of them. He would be grown through the years into the role that he was to take on. Yes, he is already the king, in a sense, but he's still being trained to be the king. And likewise, we are already what, you know, holy. And God has said so. But he's still doing something in us. If you believe in Jesus, if you have committed to following him, you are a saint. Oops, is that the right one? Might have skipped it before. There we are, 2 Thessalonians 2:13 to 14. But we ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters, loved by the Lord, because God chose you as first fruits to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. In that one, it's a past tense. It's something that's already happened. Likewise, in 1 Peter 1, 2, we read that earlier, that those churches, the people in those churches who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit. Again, that past tense there. You are a saint. God has made you holy. And yet, if you're anything like me, you know that there's still a lot of work to be done in us in growing in obedience to Christ. And we read that sense of what it means to be sanctified here in 1 Thessalonians 5:23. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. There's an ongoing, a present tense thing, that God is still doing that work in us. And likewise in Hebrews 13, now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, may he equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ. More present tense, more ongoing things that God is doing in us. Because by the Spirit of God, he is working in us, and he keeps working on us. And that's the other important thing to remember. Sanctification is something that the Spirit does in us, not something that we do. It's not making ourselves holy, but it's what the Spirit is doing in us. Which, in wrapping up, begs the question, so what do we do? If the Spirit is the one making us more like God, what do we do? Do we sit around waiting until we're perfect? Twiddling our thumbs and watching TV? Or do we do whatever we want to and we call it God's work? Because if God is working in us, then therefore he must be leading us to do whatever we want to do. The knowledge that sanctification is God's work is meant to encourage us, to give us, to let us know that we're not in it all by ourselves. That growing in holiness is not something we have to do by the sweat of our brow and the strength of our resolve, but that God is with us and strengthening us through it. So God doesn't tell us these things so that we can just sit back and be lazy about everything. But he doesn't want us thinking we can do it all in our own strength either. He wants us to be encouraged. You don't have to do it all by yourself. Becoming more like Jesus is a difficult thing. Forgiving people who don't necessarily deserve forgiveness is a difficult thing. Forgiving people who have hurt us is difficult. Loving people sounds really easy, but sometimes it's more difficult than others. Putting the old self to death every day, the sinful nature, putting that off and putting on the things of God, that is difficult. But we're not called to do it all by ourselves. And the Spirit is helping us to do it more and more each day. He works with us and within us to do what we could never do by ourselves. But the change doesn't happen overnight. The change doesn't happen all at once. That's why we have in the Bible both those things talking about what has happened, the past tense. You are saints. But also the prayers that God will continue growing us. Continue sanctifying us. Continue giving us all of, how exactly was it phrased there in Hebrews? Equipping us with everything good for doing his will. And he'll continue to do that. And we continue to need his help in that. Because as I said, the change doesn't happen overnight. I know some of you in here have renovated a house. Or, done a renovation at your house, or some of you more than one. You don't tackle the whole thing all at once, do you, Trev? One job at a time, one room at a time. It becomes made new, it becomes different. And perhaps, this morning, or perhaps at this stage of life, you're in, God is bringing your attention to a room of your heart, of your life that he wants to help renovate, that he wants to work upon. But maybe the whole renovation thing doesn't speak to you. Maybe you're more of a gardener. How would you go about dealing with a neglected and overgrown garden? Everything all at once? One weed, one bush that needs pruning, one step at a time. Is the Spirit trying to prune anything in your life? Is there anything that the Spirit has brought into your heart? To do something for your good, to help us to be more like Jesus. The Spirit is working in us, but we can also cooperate with him. And when the Spirit helps us to see something in our hearts that we need to work on, we'll make that conscious decision ourselves, that decision of will, okay, I'm gonna work on that. I'm going to work in that. And then we're going to do our best. And then sometimes we're going to stuff it up because it doesn't happen all at once. And that's where we need to remember and to trust that the Spirit is doing that work with us. Spirit is working on it with us. And it doesn't all rely on my strength alone. So be encouraged this morning, because God, who began a good work in you, will see it through to completion. So don't go away thinking about, you know, thinking that because the Spirit is working in us, what we do and what we choose and what we say and what we think don't matter. We are called to be wise in what we do. We are called to make efforts to be holy and to follow Jesus. But go away thankful, reassured that the Spirit is on your side, that he is working with you. And because of him, today I can be more like Jesus than I was yesterday. And because of him, tomorrow I can be more like Jesus than I was today. And because of him, when I do fall short, I can come to Jesus. I can bring my prayers to him, and even the things that I can't put into words will be shared with God from my heart to his. Let's give thanks because we have a Holy Spirit who truly, you know, who, while it is true, might not like us to focus on him to the detriment of focusing on the Father and the Son, but through whom we are united to be part of that incredible relationship that has existed since before eternity, the love of the Father and the Son of the Holy and the Holy Spirit for one another. And by the Holy Spirit, by the will of the Father, and through the death of Jesus Christ and his resurrection, we are invited into that relationship. So let's give thanks for that. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have sent your Spirit to be with us, your church. And your Spirit has always been active in the world. From the very beginning, hovering above the waters as the world was created. But we know in this time of the church, after Jesus died and rose and then went to be with you, that you've sent your Spirit out in a special way upon your people. And what began at Pentecost continues now. We thank you for all of the things that your Spirit has done. We thank you for the gifts that your Spirit gives. But we thank you, in light of what we've been looking at this morning, most especially for that miraculous work the Spirit does of bringing life where there is death. We praise you that you helped us to see that we were sinners who needed your forgiveness, because we would not have discovered that on our own. And so we thank you for that miraculous work that you have done in us. And we just pray that your Spirit will be working in us, growing us in every good work that you've given us to do, growing us in every way in the likeness of Christ. And may we cooperate with the Spirit in our strength as much as we can, but knowing that where our strength fails, you are with us. We pray that you will, by your Spirit, do a special work in us, that we might bring you glory, that we might make you known in our community, that people might see the love of God in us by your Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.